In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talking about a happy day. you see how God works? In verse number 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter is writing to people scattered across a large land, not members of his local church family, but most definitely members of the family of God. He is addressing believers. And his words of instruction and encouragement to them are still words of instruction and encouragement applicable to us today. Peter began with a great truth that God had the forethought or the foreknowledge to create all of us, and he created us expressly to be with him one day in his glory at the completion of his plan. I tell you what, that's something that'll bring about some joy in your heart when you think that God created us. When God thought of me, he thought of me not just in the womb. He thought of me not just being the joy in two people's hearts, but he saw me from the womb all the way to glory. He said, this is what I have in store for you. And it is God's desire for every person that he has created that they might be with him at the completion of his plan. His Holy Spirit works to stir the hearts of his creation, to show us the mysteries of the plan of God, that it is God's plan that we should all be saved. It is his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood that we might be saved, a forever sacrifice for us, and a bridge that connects us to the Father. And it is through his Son that God the Father has begotten us again, the Bible says, unto a lively hope through his resurrection and the assurance that we too one day will be resurrected just like Christ was, and that we will live forever with God in our resurrected bodies. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we have joy sufficient enough for the present, that we have joy sufficient enough for any rough times that we might experience, and that we have joy sufficient enough to secure for us a place in his glory, a place reserved for us. And this gives me joy, a place with my name written on it, my new heavenly name. And Peter, in encouraging us to serve God with our whole hearts, he teaches us an important truth about Jesus Christ. He had no beginning. He is indeed the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at Jesus Christ and his part he has played in the great joy that we hold in our hearts today. The same yesterday and today and forever. Let's look at him as the same yesterday. Go back with me one more time to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's start reading at verse 8 this time. He says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." First, from verses 8 and 9, we see that salvation is an immediate response to faith in Christ. You know, that's important for us to be reminded of, I believe, that salvation is the immediate response to faith in Christ. I have met people who have been torn about, you know, when they're saved, and they feel like they need to have some type of true Holy Ghost experience, that they need to be able to heal, or they need to be able to speak in tongues, or they need to be able to do something spectacular in order to know that they have been saved by the grace of God, which is contradictory when you think about it. If you had to have all these things, then it's not by grace. But the Bible tells us here that salvation is about faith. And as soon as we establish a faith in God, then he gives us salvation right away. What's the evidence? Here's what he says. He says in verse 8, we haven't seen him, but we love him. And though we don't see him right now, yet we believe in him. And because we love him, and because we believe in him, now we have joy. We can rejoice and have joy unspeakable. And here's a key word, full of glory. And guess what? When we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, that means God has given us all that we need, all that there is to receive. And he says, receiving the end of your faith. The end of your faith. What's the end of our faith? Even the salvation of our souls. Believe in him. That's why the Bible says, and we have to believe it with confidence, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Amen. Salvation comes immediately. The response is immediate. You might not see him, but you love him. You might not see him right now, but you believe in him. And he says, and that brings about joy unspeakable and the fullness of God's glory, salvation. There it is. Congratulations, you're saved. Man, God has guaranteed the believers that the work is already done. And the prophets, according to verse number 10, they inquired and they searched. They searched diligently for that salvation that we have today. They searched for it. They desired to have it. He says, and they prophesied. They prophesied of the grace that would come to us one day. They prophesied about this man, Jesus Christ. And this is the evidence that he is the same. He's the same God that they spoke about. Now, I want to give you a few things to show you that this man, Jesus, is the same Jesus. Now, let's start over in Deuteronomy. We're going to walk through a few chapters here today. I want you to start over in Deuteronomy. That's on page 162, Deuteronomy 18. Let's start at verse number 15. Now, the first prophet we're going to look at, this man called Moses. Moses was the first prophet. Moses was a unique prophet, in that God chose Moses, and God spoke directly to Moses with instruction and guidance. And if you read your Bible, you'll see that there was no other prophet afterwards that God spoke to in the same way. God told Moses that he was going to speak to the priest after that. The priest was going to get the word, and the priest was going to take that word to the priest or the prophet was going to take that word to the people. But here, Moses spoke directly. Moses heard the voice of God. Moses had a special relationship with God. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to make you like a god to those people. And that was not so that they could worship him, but so that they could understand the relationship that our God had with this man, Moses. And in the verses leading up to the passage that we're going to read today, Moses was preparing the people for their entrance into the promised land. And many things they would see there. Things I believe that they might not have ever seen. Some things that they might have just heard about. A few things they might have seen in Egypt. But he was preparing the people for their entrance into the promised land. And he warned them that they were to resist these temptations and trust God and God's salvation alone. Now, Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse number 15, here's what the Bible says. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Now, in my Bible, that is capitalized because he's speaking not about another man like Moses, because Moses was not going anywhere. He's not talking about Joshua, who was going to take over for him and lead the people into the promised land. He is talking about Jesus. He says he's going to raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And this whole experience was the people wanted to hear directly from God. And God told them, that told Moses, how to prepare the people and to bring them up to the mountain, that they couldn't touch the mountain. They had to sanctify themselves. And then God spoke to them from on high. And it was a rumbling and it was fire from heaven. And the people, when it was all said and done, they said, okay, no more. Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what he said, but we don't want to go through that anymore. And hear what God is saying. He says in verse number 17, said, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. What does that sound like? It sounds like those who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be saved. God says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. That's why Jesus said with great confidence when he was on the earth, he said, if you have seen me, then you have seen my Father. If you have heard me, then you've heard the words of my Father. He was living out the prophecy of this man Moses, Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now let me just keep reading here before I get ahead of myself. He says in verse number 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now let me tell you what, the people who wanted to not believe that Jesus was the same, that he was this prophet that God had promised, guess what? They tried to take this prophet, Jesus Christ, and to kill him. They took him and they beat him. They took him to the cross. They buried him there in that tomb, but they couldn't keep him there because he was a true prophet. He was that prophet that Moses prophesied about. And even though they tried to kill him, they could not.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. That's the one. That's the one. That's the one that God prophesied about. Now let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about this man, Jesus, this Savior who will be coming. Isaiah 11. That's on page 521 in your pew Bibles. Now, while you're turning there, let me tell you, Isaiah was a prophet to the tribe of Judah after the children of Israel were divided into two. And Isaiah prophesied before the people were taken into captivity by Babylon. Isaiah was given a word from God that said, look out, because of your sin and your sinfulness, God is going to bring about a punishment. And that punishment is that you're going to be taken into captivity. And it's going to happen soon. And Isaiah spoke both of the captivity and about God's deliverance of his people. Isaiah was given a wonderful prophecy. And in Isaiah 11, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says about that one that God would send. He says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And if I could compare it with Deuteronomy, Guess what Moses, God told Moses to tell the people. He says, there's going to be one who's going to come. He's going to be one of your brethren. He's going to be like unto me. Here God says he's going to be coming out of the rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Boy, and if I had more time, I could take you over to Proverbs, boy. We could have some church this morning. But I want you to read about this whole wisdom, this whole knowledge and understanding that God said he holds in his hand. This is the Son of God. This Jesus, the same yesterday, the same one that God has told us is coming. He is here. Man, that's good. Verse 3 says, and he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You know what the Bible's telling us here? There's coming a man who is not going to be seeking to destroy. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see the prophecy that God has given us? He says, oh no, he's going to slay them with his mouth, because he's going to be speaking the very words of God, and they will either hear him or they will be required to be held accountable for ignoring the word of God. Man. Wow. Verse 5 says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's enough to make you believe in him right there. And now let me show you. This is the evidence of his salvation. The evidence that salvation will be the changing of the character of men and women. He says it right here. He says he's coming. And it's with the words of his mouth that he's going to destroy and slay, and he's going to bring about this righteousness. He says, when he comes, how are you going to know that this man is the one who is sent? He says, when he comes, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, I don't think he is literally talking about animals that are going to change that way. But what he's talking about is the hearts and characters of the people. He said those people who you knew that were like wolves who would just attack and chew up and destroy. He says when Jesus came and they heard the words of righteousness, he said they were going to turn into something like you had never seen before. They're going to dwell with lambs, and it was going to be peaceful. And you were going to say, how in the world could that happen? He said, that's what Jesus is going to do. That's what Jesus is going to do. He says, a cow and a bear shall feed. These are one should be eating the other one. He said, they're going to feed right there together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake. He said it won't be that. There's going to be a whole changing in the character of people. And he said, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That is a very poisonous snake, he says. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Get this, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's the one that was prophesied. That's the one that Isaiah was searching diligently to see. That's Jesus. Man. Now I want you to go to one more. Go to Haggai. Haggai. That's one of those little ones. Might be easier to go to Matthew and go backwards. But Haggai, that's on page 689 in your pew Bibles. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai was a prophet who prophesied to the people after their return from the Babylonian captivity. And God spoke to the prophet Haggai about his love for his people and his salvation and his eternal plan for them, for us. Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing." Now you remember, if I can give you just a little bit of background, you remember when God gave Solomon the opportunity to build the temple? The Bible spoke about what that temple looked like. That thing was, in our terminology, laid. Okay, it was covered in gold. I mean, the thing was just, it was massive. I mean, everything in it was covered in gold. I mean, it was just an awesome creation, and it showed the power of God and the resources of God that He had blessed it. But the same God that blessed it also prophesied to the people that if they were not faithful to Him, that thing would be torn down. He said it would be gone. All of it would be gone. And people would come by and wave their fingers and say, "What happened to these people? What made their God turn on them?" Well, here in Haggai, he says, he's saying to the people, he said, "Y'all saw that thing before. It was pretty awesome." And he says, now it's time to build it back up again. What's it going to be like? Is basically what he's asking them. He says, "Yet now be strong, verse 4, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Now, what does that say to us? That gives us another truth about what Peter's already told us, that God foreknew, He thought about us at creation, that He wanted us to be with Him in His glory. And He says, "My spirit has not changed. My will has not changed. Even through all that you have done, I am still in love with you." He says, "According to that word that I promised, fear ye not. My spirit remains with you." Verse 6, he says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." God says, "I'm going to fill this house." Now, this house is not going to have all the glory that it had before. It's not going to be shiny and silver and gold with all of the accessories. But He says, "One day I am going to fill this house with glory." He says, "The silver is mine," verse number 8. "The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Who's going to occupy the brand new house? Jesus. He says, "Oh, the new house is going to be so much better, because the new house is going to be occupied by the Son in all of His glory." So, the prophets, they were searching. They were searching for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. And they were also looking for that time when the Bible testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Now to show you the complete picture there, go back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 53. That's on page 548. You remember that God gave Isaiah the privilege of being able to prophesy that there was going to come forth a stem, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch that was going to grow out of his roots. And God said, "Oh boy, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord." All of that was going to rest upon this one. But God said this one not only is going to have the Spirit, but he's also going to have to suffer for the people. The prophets of old were also searching for that one. What time? What manner? When would it happen? The fulfilling of God's word. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah was given the opportunity to see in his mind's eye. And God gave him the wisdom to record for us, inspired him to record for us what was going to happen to our Lord. And now that we've had the advantage of seeing Jesus in his life played out, we can go back now and compare with what Isaiah said so many years before and see how God certainly showed us that Jesus Christ is that one that God promised to send to us. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces for him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was the prophecy. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation?" I want you to see that Isaiah is talking about the present. Isaiah is writing this stuff. He's saying this is what's going to happen to him. It's just like he could see it. It's like he was recording it. Like he was holding a camera and he was watching Jesus. And he was writing a report for the people at home to be able to know what was really happening. But it was the prophecy of our Savior that he was who God said he was. And what he's leading us up to is that, yeah, they were going to try to claim that he was a false prophet. And they were going to try to kill him. And they were going to try to keep him in the grave. But they could not. Verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll be happy, he says. He's going to see all that he has to endure. What does it say over in Hebrews 12, I believe it is, verse 2, where he says, it was with joy that he went to the cross. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied with that. By his knowledge shall his righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who is this man, Jesus? Is he different? No. He's the same. He's the same. The same Savior that God prophesied. Here he stands, alive and well in our lives today. Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world, the only name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. This is the same salvation spoken of and searched for by the prophets of old. So he was the same yesterday. How about today? Let's look at that. He is also the same today. Go back to 1 Peter one more time, if you don't mind. 1 Peter 1. This time, verse number 12. So we've learned that He was the one that the prophets searched for, the ones that they searched to see when God would allow him to suffer for the transgressions, the sins of the world. Verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. It says, unto whom it was revealed, the plan of God, the salvation of God. Now, I want you to see that this Jesus, he was not kept a secret. The plan was revealed. You remember that when Jesus' birth, that Herod, he knew when to expect him because God was not keeping a secret his plan at all. And it was because he had published his plan so well that the people could go and seek Jesus. And now we see, though, through other prophecies that Jesus, God's plan of sending Christ was revealed, and it was revealed with great confidence. Look in Daniel chapter number 12. That's on page 662 in your pew Bibles. Now, we know that Daniel is a great book of prophecy. And if you were to study out Daniel, I believe that you'd be surprised at how much prophecy you find in that book. Eventually, we'll get there as we study together, if the Lord tarries. But in Daniel chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you one of Daniel's visions. And I believe in Daniel's vision, he sees this Jesus. And he sees him as if he's in the present, I think. And I think that we can apply that as we study here. In Daniel chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1, he says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting content. Now, we have heard over in the New Testament that there's going to be a day and a time when everybody, when Christ comes back, that he's going to claim all those who rested in him in their lives. He's going to claim them again at his return. Now, he says in verse number 3, he says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, I'll tell you what, this man who was clothed in linen, who was standing there that Daniel was able to see, I believe that man was Jesus. And when he stood there and he raised his hands in confirmation, he was in direct connection with God the Father. He swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and a time and times and a half. Now, I did a little study on that. And I don't profess to be accurate in this, but it just seemed curious to me. But a time is a year, and a times is 2 years and a half. So if I add up 1 year plus 2 years plus a half, that's 3.5 years. And I find that interesting because, you know, the folks tell us that the time that Jesus had his public ministry upon the earth, when he walked to and fro, he spoke to his disciples, he taught the people, did all those famous sermons on the mountain, healed people, was about 3.5 years. It was about 3.5 years. It was a time, a times and a half. Now theologians believe that this is all about the prophecy, the coming of Christ, about the time of their captivity and the light. But I find it very interesting that he says here it's going to be about 3.5 years, then it's going to be done. And that was the time that Christ was here. He was teaching. He was declaring that he is the one. He is the great prophet. Wow. He says, then all those things are going to be finished. He says, and I heard, but I understood not. And then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That sounds like salvation. Those who get it will be purified and they'll be made white. And he says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's still a little bit more than 3.5 years. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That's Jesus. He was there in the vision. Same Jesus. And today, the promise of Christ still lives true. After Jesus' death and his resurrection, he assured them that he was in fact the same Jesus. And that he had come to fulfill God's plan because he revealed himself to them even after he was dead in his glorified body. He says, look over in Luke 24. That's on page 777, beginning at verse number 13. I believe that after Christ's death, evil thought that it had been able to destroy God's plan. And in thinking about that, I thought, well, you know, the evil people were stupid enough to believe that killing Christ on the cross was actually their idea. And they were stupid enough to believe that they could take the Son of God and put him in a grave and that he would stay there. They thought putting him in the grave was their idea. They had no idea that they were dealing with a man who had been prophesied to come from the very beginning of creation. I didn't take you there today, but you can go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. It says he's coming. Amen. They thought they could kill him, and he was a part of God's plan. They could no more kill him than they could stop the sun from shining. But they thought that they could. And after Jesus had died and after Jesus had been resurrected, you know, some were not completely convinced. And they had to be completely convinced. And I believe Christ knew it to be his job that they be completely convinced. And in Luke 24, we see Jesus doing the work to prove to all mankind that he was the same one who had been prophesied about. In Luke 24, beginning at verse number 13, these are two men who are walking alone, or together alone, and they were walking sadly on the road to Emmaus when they met up with a stranger. In Luke verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they walked together, and they talked together, of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? What are y'all talking about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, guess what? I'm the same. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at what he did. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he has expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, Peter would have been there with them that day. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says speaks about Peter and him seeing Christ. It says, and he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And what that implies is that Peter saw Jesus before the other apostles did. Now, there's nothing written in the Bible, no text in the Bible about what happened and what that exchange was. And whether Peter was one of these fellows on the way to Emmaus, I don't know. But the Bible says that Peter, Simon Peter, saw him first before the other disciples did. And it's the same Peter that wrote these words to us today. And that's why I believe Peter could write with confidence when he said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. And here's where he talks about himself. He says, by them, by us, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost opened the heart so that Peter, so that we might know the mysteries of God. And the Holy Ghost gave them the power to preach it. And the angels, the Bible says, are trying to figure it all out. The Bible says the angels desire to know what it is that God is doing for us. It says it's got them all mixed up. I can just imagine the angels up there going, why in the world would he go back down to save these people? Has he not seen how hard-headed they are? Has he seen that they haven't listened to his prophecies one after another? And why on earth would he go back? He says that they don't understand it. But the Holy Ghost is still giving those who have experienced the salvation of the Lord the power to go and to preach it. And Peter said, I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it because I know it to be true. Peter confirms his faith. Let's look at one other thing, and I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Peter, let's go over there. We're going ahead of ourselves. Look at 2 Peter, chapter number 1. That's on page 898. Peter has some experiences with this Jesus. And Peter's experiences changed him, made him into a brand new man, and gave him a brand new purpose. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13, here's what he says. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter's saying, you know what? God has already given me the opportunity to serve him, but he's also told me that one of these days I'm going to die. And I believe that God showed Peter exactly what was going to happen. Verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I don't want your faith to be tied to me, but I want your faith to be tied to the Savior. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, oh, God gave us a word. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How can we believe that? We can believe it because when those two fellows were on the road to Emmaus, the Bible tells us Jesus took that book and spoke to them. He didn't speak from the book. He spoke from his heart. And he spoke to them about the prophecies beginning at Moses that God had inspired. And he showed them himself. He showed them himself through the prophecies of old. And we have a more sure word. Yes, we do. We have seen Jesus. We have believed in him. We haven't seen him face to face, but we believe in him and we love him. And we now can rely on his word. We can rely on him to be the same yesterday and today. And one step further, that's forever. You're in 2 Peter. I say the beginning of that chapter for now. Go back up to verse number 1. I want you to know that God is a God that you can depend upon. His Son we can depend upon. His plan we can depend upon. For as long as we live and beyond as long as we live. And through our everlasting lives we can depend upon him. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Those are promises not just for the present day, but promises for the future. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I could just tell you this, if we know him that way, then we can know that he'll never change. That's our assurance for forever. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never. That's Jesus for eternity. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Based on what? That we never fall. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them and be established in the present truth. What's the present truth? Jesus Christ. The same. Yesterday. today and forever. Now, I borrowed the title for the message from Hebrews 13:8. So why don't we close out with a little wisdom from Hebrews 13. It's on page 891. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 13, skip all the way down to verse number 20. My mind was just drawn back to 2 Peter 1:10 again. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." And Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," they thought they could kill him. But they could not. They thought they could foil God's plan, but they could not. "But the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, let him make you perfect in every good work." For what purpose? To do his will. "Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Glorified yesterday, today, and forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, what a wonderful truth. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, for how you marry your word together. How you have given us the great assurance that when you inspired the very first words, when you gave Moses the words to record for us of Genesis, he recorded for us of the soon coming Savior. And Lord, from that very day, from that very time, from the very moment that you began to speak to your prophets, you spoke to them about the completion of your plan. So much so that every one of them sought after diligently, the Bible says, at what time and what manner your prophecy might be fulfilled. And Lord, they didn't see it face to face, though I believe you inspired them to see it in your spirit. But they didn't see it face to face, but they prophesied of the grace that would come to us. And today, Lord, we glory, Lord, in the work of Jesus Christ. We glory in that even though he saw the travail of his soul, it was with joy he went to the cross to shed his blood, to go to the grave, to be raised from the dead in your glory so that we might one day, Lord, be saved. And Lord, I bless your name today for what you have done for us. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. That same Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. And for forever and forever, Lord, I'll sing my praises to your holy name. Bless those who are without Christ today. Lord, let them see the wonderful message of Christ. Open their eyes to the beauty of your message. Change their lives forevermore, Lord. Give them a happy day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.